I believe that in our society and in our experience, it's one of those things we never really nail down, and we never get that perfect rhythm of work and rest, and we feel how off we are, erring, as Sam noted, on one side or the other, either overworking and not resting enough and not having rest in our souls to be fruitful as we ought to be in our work, or on the other side, procrastinating and viewing work as something that is one of the necessary evils of life. And so, what I want to do for us over the next several days together is look at various aspects of what Scripture teaches about work and rest, and those two things in conjunction. And then on Sunday, Lord willing, we'll be in Hebrews chapter 4. And we'll consider what the ultimate rest of God is and what it means for us to be serious about entering into that. So I want to do something here this evening. I want to read one portion of scripture from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And then I want us to turn over and look at a very short passage in 2 Thessalonians 3 that I think go together. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12, the Apostle Paul says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." And then over in 2 Thessalonians 3, the Apostle Paul says in verse 6, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not that we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies." Now, these two passages go together. The Apostle Paul is at one and the same time talking about the work that he did, the labors that he was engaged in as an apostle, carrying the gospel to the far reaches of the earth, planting churches, building up disciples, laboring night and day, so that he might not be a burden to anyone. And you will also remember that the Apostle Paul labored as a bivocational apostle. He was a tent work maker. He worked with Priscilla and Aquila. And you get the sense when you read the New Testament that Paul is always pouring himself out, even when there's nothing left. There's always going deeper in labors and toil. And as he says that in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 2 Thessalonians 3, he connects that to what the Lord expects of his people, that the people of God should also be marked by being men and women of diligent labor. Now, having set that out, I just want to note that one of the reasons I wanted to start there is that oftentimes when we think about the scriptures, we tend to detach the spiritual from the material. We tend to say, well, the spiritual thing is I've got to be in the word, I've got to be in prayer, I've got to be in worship, I should be witnessing, I should be serving, I should be teaching my children and doing family worship, all of which is true. But oftentimes in the Bible, the very ordinary, mundane, material, if I can say that, aspects of our lives are equally as spiritual to the things we deem spiritual. Now, all of this really goes back ethically to the Garden of Eden and to that pattern of work and rest. You all know so well that in Genesis 1, the Lord creates the world. With each day and each fiat, he pronounces it good. And then after creating all things in 6 days, he rests on the seventh day. And it's not because the Lord got tired. There are famous sociologists out there right now trying to exposit the Bible, and they have made suggestions that somehow this is intimating that God gets tired. You should stop listening to people that say that to you. The Lord does that for us as his image bearers. And he builds into the very fabric of creation that pattern of 6 days of work and one day of rest. Now, that pattern shows up where after that? It is codified somewhere. There are 10 of them. And they're not plagues. The 10 commandments. And in the fourth commandment, the Lord says, 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, to hallow it. And we in Reform circles love the fourth commandment, rightly so, because we believe God has set aside one day in seven for the spiritual healing and recalibration of our souls. But what we often fail to see is that in that fourth commandment, there's an ethic of work as well as an ethic of rest. Now, that's important because most of us, if we were honest with ourselves, have at least at some points in our lives looked at work as some sort of corollary to the fall and some burdensome thing that we just got to get done so we can get to the weekend and then die. And we look at work as, I've got so much. I can't tell you how many times I say in our home, I have so much work to do. Oh, work is so laborious. That's why it's called work. And we fail to see that actually the ethic that God has built into this world for us, for our children, for every one of his image bearers, is that it is a good and right thing for men and women to work. It is equally a good and right thing for us to rest. It is good and right for us to work 6 days a week, and it is good and right for us to rest. Now, there's a book I'll recommend to you, and I may quote this at different times over the next couple nights, but there's a book by John Murray, who was a professor at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, and it goes by the title Principles of Conduct, and he has a chapter in there on the ordinance of labor, the ordinance, the creation ordinance of work. And what he really shows at the outset is that we need to recapture an ethic of work as Christians, because if we are living as image bearers of God in a way that's pleasing to him, then that is an inescapable facet of what it means to be image bearers in this world. Now, Murray makes some interesting observations. He says that, in fact, society, this is so important, society depends on image bearers working 6 days a week and resting one. And what he says is, as we've come into the modern era, we have functionally de facto shortened our work week to 5 days. And what Murray argues is by doing that, that has allowed for men to bring all sorts of unhelpful things into society by way of creating a new ethic for us. Now, the converse can happen. I lived here on St. Simon's Island from 1989 to 2001, and I helped start a restaurant at the marina that started during that time period. And I was telling my congregation the other day, I worked one time I worked 21 straight day double shifts. I was 21 years old, and I was healthy, totally healthy, except my lifestyle. And I almost put myself in the hospital. I remember feeling as though if I didn't take a break, I was going to really hurt myself. Because God has created us to live in a world structured by that rhythm of 6 and 1, work and rest, and it is inescapable. Now, it doesn't mean you need to clock into a job from 9 to 5, 6 days a week. I know you probably know this. It means that all that we need to get done, that God has put in front of us, all the work that we need to get done, that may be taking care of bills and car repairs, not just your vocational labors, but all the work that we have to get done. God has given us enough time every week for us to get what we need done, done, and to rest as unto him in spiritual and physical rest and worship on 1 day in 7. Now, we face a number of great challenges. I want to read this to you. I found this to be really helpful and profound. Tim Keller had a lecture on work and rest in which he set out a number of reasons why it's so hard for us to stop working and why it's almost a greater challenge in our society for us to actually have souls that are at rest and that know how to cease from working. Listen to this. Keller says, number one, in our day, jobs, even whole departments, if they don't perform, if they don't turn a profit, they are eliminated. So we're feeling a pressure in our day from corporations that are getting bigger and bigger and bigger and expecting more and more and more, that if you don't bring to the table what they need to see tangible, very tangible numbers and figures, whole departments can be nixed. Keller says to my knowledge, there's never been a culture where job security has been so bad. So there's a very real challenge to us really getting a biblical ethic of work. Number two, this is interesting. Keller said it used to be that people at the top of the company used to make 10 to 20 times what people at the bottom of the company make. Now it's more like 100 to 200 times. So if you are the supervisor of all supervisors, you're making so much more than everybody below you, but that means they're making so much less, they have to go get 2 and 3 jobs just to keep their head above water and pay the bills. That disparity in our culture is making this increasingly difficult for us. Listen to this. Then Keller says there's technology. He says you can work anywhere, and that means we work everywhere. I feel that. I have my laptop or my phone with me everywhere. We don't know how to unplug from emails. My wife is constantly having to ask me to unplug. We're at the dinner table. We're out at a restaurant. I'm texting people. And there's the expectation, not just that you can work anywhere, so you work everywhere, but the expectation that if someone reaches out to you with something business related, they expect you to answer them like that. And if you step back and say, well, I'll respond tomorrow or the next day, we almost always preface it with, I'm so sorry to respond this late, which we really shouldn't have to do. So there is a technology factor that is changing the landscape of an ethic of work that God has asked his people to engage in. Now listen to this one. So you have job performances, you have salary discrepancies, you have technology. Now, listen to this. Keller says where traditional societies, and think of a family in an Asian country perhaps, especially 200-300 years ago. Traditional societies said that you got your meaning in life through your family, right? Your namesake, your family was everything. That was very common through most of human history. You got your meaning in life through your family and through basically fulfilling a fairly prescribed social role, whether as a mother or a father, a brother, a sister, a husband, a wife, a son, or a daughter. Your identity was so much bound up in that. Keller said you need to find a way to make a living because family was what you were about. But today, he says, there has never been more psychological, social, or emotional pressure on work to be fulfilling in and of itself or lucrative. So what he's saying is, historically in human history, providing for those that God has knit you together with, your families, your children, perhaps your parents as they're aging, a widow, mother perhaps, as you worked so that you could be beneficial to them, and that was so much a part of your belief and your worldview. Now, what job do I want to do because I want to be fulfilled? And I really don't like doing this. I really want to do something that makes me happy. And we get that, don't we, from the internet and from everybody else running after that. Or the job I'm doing doesn't have enough ladders to climb. I want something more lucrative. Now, that's not saying that it's wrong to really love your job and to do something that God has created you to do. We're going to talk about vocations. It's right to want to fit in something that's the right fit for you and the gift set the Lord has given you. It's also not saying you shouldn't care about promotions in work and advancement and increases. But what it is saying is if you place the priority and the value of that job on those things rather than on what the Lord wants out of you in your work for His glory and the benefit of others, then what we're going to do is just work and work and work and work and work and work and work, and we will never stop working. If you want to be at the top of the business in this day, this is true. If you want to be at the top of a corporation, it is expected that you will put in more hours than everybody else to get there. You may finally get there and then manage a bunch of other people and make them do all the work, but it took you burning the candle at both ends constantly for many years to get there because that's where we place the value now. All right, now listen to this. Keller says, A, B, and C. So jobs, if they don't perform, they don't turn a profit, they're done. So everybody's just working themselves in the ground to try to keep their jobs. B, the financial discrepancy. And C, technology, meaning you can work everywhere all the time and you feel compelled to do so. He says those three things mean that we are more desperately in need of rest than we have ever been. We are more desperately in need of rest than we have ever been. I feel that every week of my life. Every week. It also means that a really nice one-week vacation is not going to be a cure-all. Because you will feel that valve release for a couple days. And then the second you're driving back, you're getting phone calls, and the bottom's falling through, and you're like, I need another vacation. I'm not even back. And I need another vacation. It also means, Keller says, that emotionally, on the inside, we have less ability to rest than ever. Now, we're going to talk a lot about rest at the end of our time together, probably on Saturday mostly, those two talks on Saturday. I really want to talk about work tonight and the two talks tomorrow. And the goal would be for us to come away from here with a renewed sense of what is the biblical ethic of work. How am I in line with that in a way that is pleasing to the Lord and beneficial to others? And if I'm not, what do I need to do to think through reprioritizing my time in a way that is consistent with what God requires of me? Now, having said that, I want to go back to Exodus 20. Now, again, when we think of the fourth commandment, we tend to think the Sabbath day. So hallow that day, set it aside, keep it holy unto the Lord, enter into it with joy and delight and benefit from it. And that is all right and good. But the first half of that commandment is just as is binding. It is just as binding for us to work 6 days diligently as unto the Lord as it is to rest one as unto him. Now, work is a good and beneficial thing. When the Lord created all things, remember I said, looking back over each day, he said, it is good, it is good. And then he creates man in his own image, and he gives Adam the ordinance of work, right? You should dress and keep the garden, right? Adam was to work the ground. He was to care for and tend the garden. And Adam was really God's prophet, priest, and king. This is important. That's what we come from. He was God's prophet, priest, and king in the garden temple. Now that means, this is very important, God gave Adam the mandate to dress and keep the garden, to really extend the borders of the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was on top of a mountain. It's not Eden, it's the Garden of Eden. It's like a little portico attached to whatever Eden was on that mountain. And God placed Adam in there and wanted Adam to extend the borders of that garden out, to turn the whole world into the garden in which he and righteous image bearers would work and worship, work and rest to the glory of the God who had made us. Now, this is what's fascinating. We often think of Adam entering into heavenly worship on the seventh day at creation because God commands him to rest and worship on that day. And we tend to think of the Garden of Eden as this temple sanctuary, just like the temple in Israel that they would go up if they wanted to worship God collectively. They went up there and they worshiped. But the garden was to be populated by Adam, Eve, and their offspring. And within the confines of the garden, they were to be working and resting, extending those borders out. That means that their work in the garden was as important as their rest in the garden. I wanted to do this talk because I do sometimes think in Reformed churches where we are so serious about the Lord's Day that we can tend to make the Lord's Day spiritual and the other 6 days unspiritual. By the way, this is why you had the monastic movement of the Middle Ages, where the faulty idea was, if I'm really spiritual, you know, I'm down in this cave down here, having people let food down to me while I meditate and enter into spiritual, mystical ecstasy, and not work. Now, what's interesting is I started this talk off by reading to you out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and 2 Thessalonians 3, where Paul said, do not keep company with the idle, rebuke those who are idle, and be diligent in your work. Now, what is the background of that? Well, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul is addressing the issue that Christ has not come again, even though people are saying he's already come and the resurrection is past. There were people troubling the believers saying Jesus has already come back, he's not coming again. You know, just do whatever you want to do. And Paul recognizes some had become busybodies in the church and they had stopped working and they were just saying, well, let's just hang out and have a good time all the time. And Paul, in light of the second coming of Jesus, says the implication that he has not yet come and that we are still here waiting for him is that we should be busy in our labors for his glory, even as the apostles were. Now, that's enormous, because that means that our doctrine of work. How am I supposed to work? What should my ethic of work be? Is fueled by our knowledge of who Christ is, what he has done, but what he is yet to do, and that is come again and consummate everything. And Paul is essentially saying, until Christ comes again, be busy in your work for the benefit of others. That is enormous, because what we see in that is that the weightiest theology in the Bible, the second coming of Jesus, fuels what seems like the most mundane of tasks. It's Monday morning, and I got to get up and do this again. And it helps us understand our work in light of his eternal purposes, and that our work is not done until he comes again or calls us home. Now, I mentioned very briefly that one of the snares maybe that we have when we consider the need we have to work is that we don't uncouple it from the effects of the fall on our work. So before the fall, the ground would have yielded very easily and plentifully for Adam. After the fall, it's not going to do that, because Adam, remember, was made out of the ground. And because the ground rebelled against God, God cursed the ground from which man was taken. And he said to Adam that his part of the curse was thorns and thistles. In the sweat of your brow, you're going to eat bread. It's going to be troublesome. It's going to be difficult. It's not going to yield for you like it should. We see that further curse, don't we, on Cain, when Cain kills Abel, and the blood of Abel goes into the ground that man was made out of and cries out for God's justice, and the ground has already been cursed and the earth has been cursed. Now God further curses it and makes it more difficult. But then remember when Noah's father Lamech has Noah, whose name means rest. Lamech says in Genesis 5, I believe verse 26, this one will give us rest from our toils because of the ground that the Lord has cursed. Not because of work, but because of the curse on work. Now, what implication should that have for us? I find personally myself whenever, and there are thorns and thistles in every vocation, there are lots and lots of ministerial thorns and thistles. Just like there are in whatever vocation you are serving in, whatever job you are working in, whatever work we do, there's always things that go wrong, that frustrate it, that make it harder. And what I tend to do is not to separate the work from the curse that affects the work and makes it a burden. What we need to do is to be able to separate those two things and say, well, we will always feel the frustrations of the curse on our work. The work God has called us to is good, and I can enter into it with joy, and I can enter into it with purpose, and I can enter into it desiring it to yield productivity, and I can enter into it looking at it as a benefit to others for their good, whatever it is. I may tell you this a couple times over the next couple days, but I had a professor in seminary who told the story of a man he knew who was a sanitation worker in New York City. And this man's hands were worn from all the trash that he had to collect over decades, and what a rough job that was. And his fingers were swollen, my professor said, and calloused and hard. And somebody said something to him once about his hands and the work that he did, and how awful that must be, and how you must hate doing this. And that man said, no, I look at these hands, and these hands remind me that I'm doing what God has called me to do, and I'm doing it for the benefit of others. Because let me tell you right now, none of us want to live in a society where people are not collecting your trash. I'm telling you right now, human history is riddled with plagues, disease, and pestilence when there wasn't sanitation workers. But this man realized that what God had called him to do was what the good work was he was called to do. And he recognized that from even the effects it had on his hands, he was benefiting others. I love that because that reminds me when we go to work and we feel the frustrations and we look at our hands metaphorically and see there is benefit, there is blessing, there is fruitfulness, there is provision, there is productivity. We're going to talk tomorrow, Lord willing, about the goals of work, how we're to enter into it, and is it wrong for us to accumulate wealth? Is it wrong for us to benefit maximally and to enjoy the benefits of our work, not just for the good of others? And there's so much in Scripture about this. But what I want to do tonight is just leave us here. We're going to get to Christ and the gospel and redemptive history and all of those things, but I just wanted to kind of lay the foundation here tonight and say it's probably a good assumption that most of us need a realignment in our view of work and rest, not just at our workplaces or in our vocations, but the work we do in our homes, the work we do with our children. I mean, our children, I'm going to say that because my boys are here, it's hard work. It's really hard work. No, I'm just kidding. But it is work, and it takes energy, and it takes time, and it takes diligence, and it takes intentionality, and it takes the right motive in all that we do. And so my hope is that you all will go home very refreshed, and that we will all go home with our minds redirected with a new purpose to embrace the callings God's given us. We'll talk about vocation tomorrow, among many other things.